Amen. Beautiful job, team. Great worship set this morning. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you for being here in person. Parents, thank you for trusting us with your kiddos today. I hope you get to enjoy. And for those that have not yet made that decision, remember you can register now for childcare if you so choose. Keep those kiddos in here if you want. Either way, whatever's best for you or your family. I want to ask you a question. I made quite a few comments in the first hour. And I will sprinkle some of those in the midst of this message, but do we mean what we just sang? We only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. We're in a culture right now, we're in a day where there are a lot of voices. And no matter what I, as your pastor, choose to stand up and say, if I'm going to speak to all that's going on around us, and if I stray far from the Word of God, which I should never do, but if I were to speak about politics, movements, protest, news from Atlanta last night, what's going on, you better believe that somebody will be unhappy because there's nothing you can say or write these days that will satisfy all. And so what I want to say to you as your pastor is you won't find, if you look at social media from me or this church, you won't find grand statements. You won't find us making conclusions very quickly based on cell phone images or whatever it may be. But what you'll find is this. We firmly believe that every man, woman, boy, and girl is created in the image of God, in His likeness, and all have inherent value because of who they are and whose they are. They belong to God first and foremost. And so, all life is sacred and beautiful in the eyes of God, and we truly mean what we say when we desire liberty and justice for all. But there is a pendulum swinging in our land. We've already seen it in witness of this virus, where I would believe many of us would argue that things may have swung too far at times. But regardless of individual opinion, what we do know is that things are swinging rapidly. And one decision made now may be viewed quickly, and we have many who were considered guilty before proven innocent, rather than innocent before proven guilty. And I would simply say to you that we care about what's going on in our world, and we know that the only transformative power in this world is not governments, it's not agencies. The only transformative power is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that we read about in this book, the Bible. And so if we want to see our world change, we can add laws to the books and people will be people. We can add policy and procedure and people will be people. We can talk about the use of force in this way or in that way and people will be people. But when the human heart begins to change and we understand that the Imago Dei is truly on display here through every individual, regardless of what they look like or sound like or even smell like, that God can be glorified through every life, then we understand that it's not us versus them. It's not this group versus that group. Folks, I'm tired of the identity politics. At the end of the day, you either know Jesus and you are a part of the family of God, or you do not yet know Christ and we want you to become part of the family of God. That's our identity. That's who we are. And so if you're looking for a tweetable quote from your pastor, you likely won't get one. You won't find me on the cusp joining forces with other movements. You won't hear my name attached to these things or the name of Grace. But what you hear is that we do love people and we desire all people to come to know Christ and we want them to grow in their faith and we believe He alone is the redeemer and sustainer of all culture, be it ours or anywhere around this world. And so I'm just not going to jump in with a particular bandwagon and I'm just not going to make grandiose statements about what's happening around us, though I do believe, as we did in the first hour, the people of God must hit our knees, as we just sang, fall before God, and we need to ask the Lord for a healing in our hearts, in our homes, and in our land. And so with that in view, I want you to take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and turn to Ruth chapter 3 as we conclude this two-part mini-series entitled Blessed Assurance. And let me tell you what we're going to do next week, okay? Next week, we have a very special message I'm working on for you guys for Father's Day, because next Sunday's Father's Day. We'll take 1 week off of Ruth, and then I'll come back, and in the following 2 weeks, we'll finish the book. We're almost done, heading to chapter 4, which is the final chapter, and so we'll see how that sets us up to see the Lord Jesus in this. But I want to just quickly review. We were going from ruin to redemption through this whole journey, right? Last week, we focused on Naomi's part of this chapter, and we said we received blessed assurance by following God's signpost. What are the markers out there? What's the Lord showing us out there? And we find Naomi took the initiative because she followed the direction. She said, oh, look at this. Ruth, you didn't just happen to go to that field from that particular guy. This is a relative of ours. God is up to something. Now it's important for us to do our part. And we find that she's really telling Ruth, Naomi's really telling Ruth, get up, take off those widow's clothes, put on those new clothes. God's provided for your future. Now act like it. Do your part. God will do his. You can rest, Ruth, because your Redeemer will not rest until your redemption is secured. And we talked about that great hymn, Blessed Assurance, perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. We look around at the chaos of culture and we say, what's next? What's going to happen? Well, I can't tell you from individual city to city. I can't tell you from protest to protest. I can't tell you from agency to agency. But what I can tell you is at the end of it all, those who walk with Christ are victorious. And so we know what we know according to the inerrant word of God, and we walk in blessed assurance following Christ. With that being said, this is a strange section of Scripture. If you didn't get a chance to watch or listen last week, please go back and check it out. It'll make a lot more sense to you. But we're going to read the whole thing again to set the text within its context. And let me just say, we're going to do the best we can to bridge this gap, because it is so strange to our ears, the things we're going to hear. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word together. Ruth chapter 3, I'll read the chapter. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Or that word security, rest, peace. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man till he's finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you'll notice the place where he lies and go and uncover his feet. Yes, it's getting weird. And lie down and he'll tell you what you should do. But look at this. Ruth doesn't say, what you talking about, Willis? Ruth says, all that you say to me, I will do. And so she went down to the threshing floor and she did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her to do. That is astounding. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Remember, they're out there protecting all that God had provided for them, and they had worked hard for it. And so Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. Well, duh, yeah, I would have been startled. And he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. Now it's dark, you got to remember, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, or cover me, for you are a close relative. And then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you've shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you didn't go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. Now, listen to that. Do not fear. The one who would redeem says, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town, the little town of Bethlehem, 200 and so people, all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth has done quite good for herself in these few months she's been there in Bethlehem. Now, it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Well, that explains a lot. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he'll perform the duty of a close relative, good, let him do it. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty for you, I'll perform the duty. Levirate marriage. Remember, that's what we're talking about. As the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she laid his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her. And then he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And also he said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it, the covering, the cloak, maybe even the same thing that covered her earlier. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs, I would say no measures of barley, and lay it on her. And she went into the city. She came to her mother-in-law, and she said, is that you, my daughter? So Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then Naomi said this, last words we'll ever hear from her. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day. And that was his promise. He said, just be still. In the morning, I'll handle it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth, and thank you, Lord, that it is so timely for us. It may look completely disconnected from where our world is today, but I believe it's beautifully connected to where we are as a people right now, to trust you, to walk by faith, to know that you understand better than we do what's going on in the world around us, and that as we have done our part, you will always do yours. Lord, my heart is heavy for all of the people caught up in these events of these days, on top of this virus that's created such turmoil and fear and turned the world upside down in so many ways. And now we have all of these different instances, these videos coming out, the riots, the burning, the protesting. And God, while we want every person to feel as though they have a voice and can speak, we as your people must walk by faith and speak words of truth and affirmation. And we must recognize that anytime one is hurt, that there is evidence of the marring of the image of God in that person. And we know that every life is sacred. But God, we do stand for liberty and justice for all. And we pray, oh God, that you would bring hope and healing to our land. Where change is needed, bring radical transformation. Where the pendulum may swing too far, help us to stay and be still and remember that you've got this. But may we be a balanced people. May we be a compassionate people, a people of love, and a people who will rest in you. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated if you would, please. So we started by focusing on Naomi. Let's shift now and focus on Ruth, okay? On Ruth. We receive blessed assurance by trusting God's protection. How timely is that statement? Trusting God's protection. We think here that we see kind of what's happening. There's a little bit of a monkey wrench, if you will, that's thrown into this. And so the story looks like it may be wobbling just a moment. But let's look at Ruth. True love, like the kind Ruth displayed for Naomi, her mother-in-law, always includes obedience. Jesus himself would say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I've asked. True love includes obedience. And insofar as it is not contrary to the word of God, I would argue true love includes total obedience. So Ruth is showing that she's now believing in the God of Naomi. She said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Now she's putting feet to her faith. She's literally trusting God's plan for the Jewish people, though she was not yet part of that culture before. Now she's saying, I'm going to do what my mother-in-law asked of me, even though it may have seemed strange. Go to the threshing floor in the evening. Pay attention to where the landowner lies down. Make sure you're not seen. I mean, you've got all of these men working and celebrating at the end of this particular harvest, and it's a vulnerable time, and they may question your motives. But by faith, Ruth puts one foot in front of the other, and she said she would do all that Naomi asked her to do. You see what's happening here? I wrote it like this. Faith always grows when it acts on the basis of what the Lord has already accomplished and provided. Faith always grows when it acts on the basis of what the Lord has already accomplished and provided. What's God already done? Well, God got Ruth and Naomi out of the land of Moab. God got them back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley season. God just happened to put Ruth in the field of Boaz, which we know there was no luck or chance. God is superintending the process. And it just so happened, again, wink, wink, that Boaz is a close relative. And so he's shown incredible generosity to Ruth and, by extension, Naomi. And so with all of this, when Naomi says, hey, get up, take off the mourning clothes, fix yourself up, bathe, go to the threshing floor. She just does it. Look at 5 and 6. She said to her, Ruth, to Naomi, all that you have said to me, I will do. She reiterates in 6. She went down to the threshing floor and she did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. She did it all. Now remember what the story doesn't say. The story does not say that Boaz was drunk. Doesn't say he was intoxicated. He ate, he drank, he was filled, he was in good spirit, but it says nothing that he went overboard because that would have been contrary to the word of God. Secondly, it says nothing illicit happened. It does seem weird that she would lay at his feet. Some translations would even have that word kind of as the side or the mid part, but it does not in any way mean that Ruth and Boaz were inappropriate there on the threshing floor. But it does look awful weird. And Boaz certainly wasn't expecting it, because about midnight, what happens? He's startled. Somebody's hanging out down at my feet. Who are you? I think that's a very reasonable question, right? She does not say, I'm your close relative. No. Ruth says, I am your maidservant, Ruth. Humility. She doesn't say, hey, Boaz, according to the law of God, you owe me something. No, I'm just a humble servant. And this is fascinating. Spread your wing over me, or spread the corner of your garment. In Hebrew, the words could be used either direction, a wing or the corner of a garment, like a covering. I don't think Ruth was saying, hey, Boaz, I'm freezing down here. Give me some of your blanket. That's not what she was saying, okay? It was much more important than that, much more beautiful than that. It's a request for protection. The word garment can be translated wing. And already taking protection under the Lord's wing. Remember, Boaz asked for that. Boaz said, oh, that God would take you under his wing, that under God's wing you'd find refuge. But now Ruth is saying, hey, remember when you prayed that? You're the answer to God's prayer. You were praying for God to protect me. Now you do it. You let me come under your covering. Let me come under your wing. You're the right guy. You're the guy that provides protection. But actually, she's asking for more than protection. Now listen to me. Maybe you've never heard this. Most conservative scholars will agree with what I'm about to tell you. It's actually an appeal from Ruth to Boaz, asking him to marry her. This was actually a symbol of antiquity about a covering is like a marriage proposal. Take me in and cover me. Now, yes, it was unusual coming from woman to man, but this spread your garment over me is this idiom. It's this idea. It's a play on words, actually. Ruth is taking a chance. She's putting herself out there. She's opening up. She's being vulnerable. And think about that. That's what Naomi's had to do. Naomi's had to trust God through this, although her life has been full of challenges. See, many times there are things that we look at and we don't understand how they're going to work out. But that's not a reason to stop trusting God. That's not a reason to stop committing our ways to Him. Some Christians seem to sit and watch and wait through their entire lives, waiting for God to just drop some miracle on their lap. When God's already at work, just get up and do what God said do. It's like churches these days. You've heard me say this before, but I'm deeply concerned. If churches are in states where they can meet and gather and they choose not to, even if they're running 30% or 40 or 50 or 60, even if it's down and it's different and people still feel led to watch from home, if a church is large enough and able and they still choose not to do it, then I shudder to think what happens when real persecution comes. Because we're not really being persecuted, church. This is not real persecution. And so I want folks to get up and do what God has led them to do, because we will give answer to the Lord one day. We will answer for how we do the things we do. If you want to talk about real persecution, I'll take you back to 2002. I was in Kiev, Ukraine, helping lead a Baptist pastors' conference, and they had a missionary coming to share his story. He had gone He was going to be a missionary, he and his family, in Ukraine, right about the time of the fall of communism. So he saw that structure. And believe me, if you've ever traveled this world and you've seen socialistic or communistic structures, we do not want that in this land. I promise you, it's a failure. It's always a failure. And so this guy that had been thrown into this system believed he was led of God to be there. He was trying to learn some Ukrainian and Russian. You kind of need to know both in the area. They go back and forth using both languages. So he's working on that in language school. He's driving his vehicle one day, and he sees a car full of guys behind him, and they're waving at him and asking him, he thought, to pull over. And so he did. What he didn't realize is that they had found out that he was a Christian missionary there to share Christ, and they wanted no part of it. So before he knew what was going on, and of course he didn't know the language well enough to talk to the guys, they drug him from his car, and he described to us, and I'll shorten it because it was very graphic, but he described to us this brutal, brutal beating that he began to endure. He said they had some kind of little stubby bats or batons. They were kicking him. They were spitting on him. They were obviously very, very mad at him and upset with him. But I'll never forget what he told us. He said, I glanced up, and just before I would lose consciousness, I saw into the eyes of one of the men that was beating me. And he said, in that moment, I gave thanks to God because I saw how lost he was and how the Lord needed me to come bring Jesus to this land and these people. He said, it was the last thing I remembered before I would wake up in the hospital and for weeks thereafter struggle to hang on to his life before making a recovery. We don't know what it's like to face something like that for Christ. And the reality is that missionary said, even in this, he also made mention that he was worthy, that he felt honored to be worthy to suffer for Christ, like Paul would say. That he'd be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus. And folks, I think about that, and I think about what's going on here. That man was able, in the midst of the worst moments of his life, to see that God was working, that God was still in control. Oh, it looked like others were trying to destroy the plan of God, but they couldn't. He was still there. This was years later, 10 or 12 years later. He was still in the nation. He was still working. God had blessed his efforts tremendously. And I could go on and on with the account. But the point is this. In our story, Boaz is a prefiguring, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a kinsman redeemer, you need someone who's related. Well, Jesus is related to you and Jesus is related to me. You say, how is that possible? You're not a Near Eastern or Middle Eastern Jewish man. How is it possible that Jesus, because he is man, he is fully man. So human being, Jesus Christ is fully human. But simultaneously, Jesus Christ is fully God, fully divine. And so Jesus Christ alone can redeem us, buy us back, get us out of this mess we're in. He is the one that provides protection. He is the one that covers us with his own blood and cleanses us from all sin. Self-protection and preservation of ourselves is impossible without Christ. Only through Jesus' redeeming sacrifice on the cross can we be saved. And I would remind us all, you may look at what's going on in this world and you may say, well, God, I thank you that I don't have a prejudiced bone in my body. Or God, I thank you that I'm not like them or them. And let me tell you, were it not for the grace of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us would be lost and undone in pride and selfishness. But Jesus changes people from the inside out. He transforms us. He gives us a new mind. And I see people that are very, very different. And in the difference, I see beauty in the diversity, not separation. And so we understand that the gospel changes people and thereby changes society and culture. And living as Christians, we cry out to the Lord daily for his protection, but not just for us, for all people made in his image. You know, we need protection against the desires of our sinful nature, against the lures and pressures of this world, against the schemes of the devil who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when we recognize the danger around us, We ask the Redeemer for our protection. Ruth is saying, marry me. Protect me. I know enough about God's law to know that you're a close relative. Would you fulfill your call? Now, you might say, well, why has he not asked her already? Why did Boaz, over the last few months, not just step up to the plate? Why can't he just be the man? Well, we got to see the story through his eyes. We receive blessed assurance by trusting God's protection, but also we receive blessed assurance by reflecting God's character. Reflecting God's character. See, the situation looks really good up until verse 12. It looks really good. Man, God is supernaturally intending all of this. Look at how the Lord has worked all of this out. And now Ruth goes, and it looks like Boaz is going to marry her. And then, you got to put on the brakes. Because Boaz basically says, well, we got a little hitch in our giddy up here. Look at what's going on. Verse 12. Now it is true I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they seem to be paying you a compliment and all of a sudden in the conversation, oh, you've done a great job, but, and you go, oh, here it comes. I'm a close relative, Ruth, but, however, somebody's closer. Now, here's the deal. Boaz could have disregarded that part of the law and gone on and said, oh, this young lady's coming to me. She wants me to be a protector and provider. Of course I'll do that. I'd be honored. But he says, no, the Word of God says, if there's someone closer, we would call it today first right of refusal. He gets the first chance. So now remember, Ruth doesn't enter Bethlehem with anything, but her pop-in-law probably did all right. And so Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion almost certainly would have had land, would have had possession in the area, would have had something. Well, where does it go? Who does it go to? How does it go down the line genealogically? Well, the next closest relative could purchase that land back from Naomi and any other survivors, in this case Ruth, because Orpah stayed in Moab. So they could have purchased it back. But in so doing, the closest relative who gets first right of refusal must become the levirate marrier. He's a levir, he's the brother-in-law or someone very closely related. He must take on the responsibility to marry the widow and to try to give her children. Because that child, again, would be considered the child of the one who passed. So it would be Mahlon's and Chilion. In this particular case, it would be their offspring, not the close relative. But Boaz knows that. And what's interesting here is he didn't take any offense, at least from the text, it seems, at Ruth's open request for levirate marriage. He knows her heart. He knows her motivation. He's not embarrassed by this. And he immediately blesses Ruth. There's nothing suggestive here. Look, he says in 10, oh, blessed are you of the Lord, Yahweh, my daughter. You've shown more kindness at the end than the beginning. I'm an older man than you, but you didn't go after the younger men, rich or poor. You followed the word of God, therefore I will follow the word of God. Look, I will do for you all that you request. Same language. Ruth did all that Naomi requested. Boaz said, I'll do all that you've requested because you are a virtuous woman. See, there's nothing weird. There's no hanky-panky going on the threshing floor. They're doing what the Lord has said. And Boaz demonstrates compassion and sensitivity. Look at this. The same God who had been prompting Naomi had been preparing Boaz. God had been working in Naomi's heart. Take care of it this way, Ruth. And God had been preparing Boaz. Hey, I know just what to do. There's a relative closer than me, but you just rest tonight, dear. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go straighten this out. See, up to this point, everything's been going along smoothly. But Boaz says, don't worry about it. I'm going to follow God's instructions explicitly. Stay the night. Now, again, nothing weird about that. He's simply saying, lie down. I don't want to hurt your reputation. I don't want anybody to know what's going on here. It may look strange to folks, and of course it would, in that culture or this culture. A woman slipping in or slipping out at night, you'd say, wait a minute, something's going on there. So I think for her protection, you got to remember, nighttime, You weren't just going, law enforcement did no such thing. You were, it was a very dangerous time, very dangerous culture, even though it was a very small town. Still, for a woman to be out in the middle of the night, not good. So he says, just hang here. And at first light, before you're even recognizable, we'll take care of this. Let's flee the appearance of evil, though, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and just rest. Just lay back down. And in verse 15, Boaz again displays amazing generosity. He gives her these six measures. I don't think they're ephahs. That's 180 pounds. But he gives her these six measures in this shawl. It could have been the very same shawl that was used to cover her. This thing that covers you now provides for you. I don't know. But the point is that it's this beautiful imagery. Boaz is displaying grace and generosity. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. Carve your name on their hearts, not marble. And D.L. Moody said, if I'll take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. See, in this moment, Boaz is reflecting God's character. He is reflecting the character of his heavenly Father. That's a good thing. I think about how my family's looked at me. Some of you have heard this maybe. I think I've shared it here. I don't know. But my dad's mom, she passed away a few months after my father. So I did my father's funeral and did my granny's funeral a few months thereafter, the following year. But she always, in that side of the family, always called me Little Bob, L-I-L, Lil Bob. My dad was tall and thin. He was about 6'2". And so I looked like him, but in a miniature version. So when Bobby came along, we called him Bo or Little Bobby. Now we're looking at each other eye to eye. So one day soon, I may become Little Bobby, but that's okay, whatever. But it's a term of endearment. I mean, even on my Christmas gifts, it would say L-I-L Bob. And it was, you're like your dad. And good or bad, a lot of times I look at Bobby and I'll see reflections of myself. And the point is this, it's okay to reflect the character of your father so long as your father has good character. Well, Boaz is reflecting God's character. It doesn't get any better than that. And he takes his God-given responsibility for Ruth seriously. Like we're to take our responsibilities seriously as parent to children and children to parents and husbands to wives and wives to husbands and our relationship one with another as believers and our relationship to the world. Folks, the reason I'm not going to step out and put myself or grace out there is because sometimes we don't yet have all the facts and we want to make grand declarations and say this is this or that is that. And I cannot look into someone's heart and read motive. I can certainly say this appears wrong and this needs to be fixed and that's wrong and it needs to be fixed. But making grand statements and sweeping change without all available data is ignorant at best. We need to be careful as a people of God, to speak the things the Lord has clearly revealed to us. It's noteworthy here that all three characters, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, reveal an active faith, an unselfish faith, a generous faith. Naomi took the initiative for Ruth's benefit, not her own. Ruth submitted to Naomi, actually for Naomi's benefit, because it's going to actually give her grandchildren down the road. Boaz committed himself to act for Ruth and Naomi's benefit. He really didn't have much to gain here. But each of them points to the Lord Jesus and his unselfish, costly, generous kindness. Boaz, most of all, is a picture of our kinsman redeemer. When we cast ourselves at the Lord's feet, when we are dependent on his mercy and claim the covering of his blood for our sin, he welcomes us and says, "Now rest, my child." See, Jesus has already done everything that needs to be done to secure our redemption. And when it looks dark, and when it looks hopeless, I was between services reading some articles, was watching a few videos of what's going on in a city very close to us, Atlanta, Georgia. And when I think about what's happening in our land, and when I think about the tension and the issues that there's always been some underlying issues, but that has just bubbled over the surface. I look and I think and I pray, Lord, what really is the fix here? Are new laws and processes the fix? They may be necessary in places. New procedures, new training may be important. But the ultimate fix for all things begins in the human heart. And so, folks, I want you to understand that my heart is heavy because here's what I will tell you. I have some amazing friends, red, yellow, black, and white, all shades, that speak all manner of languages. Having preached on every continent of this wonderful globe, I have friends all over this planet that look and sound very different from me, and friends close by here, even on our own staff, that look very different and have a very different view because I don't see their windshield view. They live from a different place. But I will say this, for every friend I have that knows Christ, there is a unity that none of these things can overcome and conquer. There's a sense of unity among the brethren that we are reconciled to Christ and therefore reconciled one to another that no one and nothing can divide. And my prayer is that the church would step up and do her part, but equally to have friends of all of those varieties. I have friends, many friends, that wear a badge of some sort. Whether they're on the front lines as a beat cop, whether they're a detective, whether they're in Homeland Security or other things. And those friends who love Jesus, you know what? Their heart breaks just as much as anyone right now. Please, please, please be careful of painting everyone in a particular group with the same brush. Would you want it done to you? My heart breaks for those who have done their job with excellence, with dignity, and with care, but are all being clumped up together. My heart also breaks for people of color that are expected. If you do not join this particular cause or this particular movement or that, then you're not with us. My heart breaks on both sides of this. And the only hope and the only healing I see is to be more like Jesus Christ. To say, whosoever will may come, there is room at the foot of the cross, and Jesus is still making all things new. Say yes to Him. Don't just try to have the next quotable statement out there. We receive blessed assurance by following God's signpost. Quit asking, why is this happening? And start asking, Lord, what can I do to be a light in the darkness? We receive blessed assurance by trusting God's protection. God will see us through this. And we receive blessed assurance by reflecting God's character. I want to end with that last point very quickly with an illustration. I have two mirrors here, purchased at the same time. I'm quite sure made in the same factory. They look identical. These two handheld mirrors are the same in every way fundamentally. I have my flashlight here, and this is kind of a dark corner over there, so we'll go ahead and show you how this little flashlight and this mirror can reflect all that light. You see? I mean, I can reflect even right up here in the darkness. I can reflect light. Even to some of you that might be asleep right now, I can reflect light. And even in the camera, I don't know how it picks that up, but I can reflect the light. Now I'm going to keep the flashlight going. I'm going to pick up mirror number two. And again, and wait a minute. Well, my light's working, right? So what's wrong with this? You see the difference? This one's smudged. This one's dirty. This one has, I think, shoe polish and some other gooey kind of things on there. It was built, its creator made it, in this case, Conair, created it to reflect light. It was made for this purpose, to look and to see and to go, yeah, I'm a little sweaty again, it's okay. But it's made to reflect an image. Doesn't create the image, reflects it. This one was made with the same purpose, but over time it's gotten dirty. We purposely dirtied this one up. I would remind us all today, because sometimes we hear these sort of grand statements. You are not the light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. You and I are merely the moons that reflect the light of the sun. We do not create, but we do reflect. And if you are letting hatred, prejudice, ugliness build up on either, wherever you land, if you're letting it build up, then the reality is you're not doing a very good job. You're not reflecting. But in the darkest of places, if you'll stay close and clean, make sure that the sin is confessed and put away, then even in the darkest places, you can begin to reflect the light that you were always intended to reflect. And you see this. And so, they're perfectly fine, by the way. She's beautiful, and you just keep her right there, baby. I love you, and you just keep amen in me, okay? We're glad you're here. I'm with you. She gave a little hand of praise. Right there. Oh, little hand of praise right there in the house of the Lord. Look at this. You see that? Isn't that goofy looking? Look at there. How old is she? I have a grandbaby that's 5 months, if you want to see pictures of... you know, here's the thing. I just happen to have a picture or two. This is Lucy hanging out in the pool last weekend. Can you see that? I know. Look at her. You want to go swimming with her? You could go swimming. Pure. This is my favorite because this is a look of pure joy and satisfaction. Pure elation for at that 4 or 5 month old. 5 months. What were we talking about? Okay. I just want you to ask yourself, how's my mirror looking these days? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you watch the news too much, you're going to be upset no matter where you land. You're going to be upset. I mean, there's nothing I can say to make everybody happy. So how about I don't worry about making everybody happy and say, Lord, are you happy? If he's happy, then we're okay. But how's your mirror looking? How are you reflecting Christ? With your words, with what you type, with what you put out there, how are you reflecting Christ? How are you? Because here's the reality. The reason I had Pastor Mike come and talk to you is because Mike looks at things through Mike's eyes. And Mike's seen and experienced things that I haven't. But here's what we've both experienced. We have both experienced redemption in Jesus Christ. So we are both made new. We are both new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away for us both. And that makes us reconciled. And that gives us beauty in our diversity. Here's what you're having in this story. For all the times I could have preached the book of Ruth, you actually have two cultures which previously would have collided now coming together. And God is going to bring Jesus through that very union. Did you realize that? You have two different cultures that heretofore would have crashed. But by the word of God, they are going to come together and they are going to create something beautiful. This is what the church should look like. This is what the people of God should look like. Are we reflecting God's character? Are we absolutely certain today? Do you know that you know that you know that you have and continue to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? He is the light of life. Have you said yes to Him? You can today. Let us know where you're watching from. Pastors will be over here in a moment to receive you if you would like to come. But whatever you do, don't live another day without the transformative power, the gospel, and the person of Christ in your life. He died so that you can live. Please trust Him today. He lives forevermore, interceding for you. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. And He'll give you blessed assurance. Stand with me this morning. If you want to see more pictures, we'll talk after. Listen. I'm going to ask you to do what I asked the first service to do. I know we got to be careful with our distancing and all this, da-dump, da-dump, da-dump. But this altar should be open for people that want to pray. And if you feel so inclined for the state of our world, for healing, physical healing, spiritual, emotional, relational healing, I would ask you to just join me and just spend a few minutes praying together. You don't have to cluster up, but maybe just family to family. If anybody wants to come, I'm not going to make it formal. I'm just going to get on my knees here. Actually, honey, do you mind joining me? You can just come up here and you and I can pray together if you want to. And any of you that want to come and pray for where we are right now and what's going on in this world, particularly our own land, just come on out. Just step out of your pew and just come and find a spot on the front. You don't have to get all up on people. Just find a spot. Everything's been sanitized and fumigated. So just join us at the front. And let's just spend a few minutes praying. and just asking God to just heal our land and give us wisdom as we learn to minister to people. Just come on as we begin to pray. Lord God, we thank you for just the opportunity and the privilege to gather. We don't take that lightly. That's why we've been so far out ahead, meeting, gathering, ministering. For those that aren't ready yet, Lord, I pray they would continue to watch and connect online through all of the wonderful avenues we have to connect them. But we also know that it's not the same. We also know that there's something missing through those screens. There's something about the community and the power and the connectivity that we just don't get without being the church, the gathered people, the called out ones of God. My heart is so heavy, it seems every day there's something else that pops up that seeks to create division in our land. The gospel is unifying. The redemption we can have in Christ shows us that the image of God dwells in all people. We are image bearers. And so every person deserves to be treated in a way that life is sacred. I'm grateful for my friends here and around the world, red, yellow, black, white, every color of the rainbow. I'm grateful for my friends. I'm grateful for those that wear a badge and put themselves in harm's way every single day. We don't understand the pressures many times of either side. We don't understand what it's like. So at times we should simply hush. At times we should simply be still and know that you are God. So help us to know when to speak and when to be quiet. But God, again, I long for liberty. I long for justice for all. I long for us to be one nation under God. Help us to do what is said on our currency. God, in you we trust. May it not just be a slogan. May it be a way of life. For those who are hurting, for those who are mad, for those who are dealing with all manner of evil, God, please bring healing and rest and total restoration. And we'll make sure along the way you get all the glory and praise for all good that comes in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.